Today is the day that we begin our journey down the road to financial freedom. And as we do that, just want to share a little video with you just to get us thinking along this way.
I don't know where the money goes each month. I just know that we never have enough.
What does God say so much about money? What does he care how I spend my money?
How does the way that I manage my money now have anything to do with what happens in eternity?
How does God view debt? Is it a sin?
I'm all right financially, but there must be a better way to make good financial decisions.
Things are out of control in every area of my life, especially related to money.
I feel trapped by my financial situation. I'm living week by week. I feel like I'll be living this way for the rest of my life.
I want my kids to have a better life, but I can't get ahead financially to give them a better life.
I didn't realize that sacrificial giving is an act of worship.
If I don't teach my children about money, who will? The world's view?
Many people believe that financial freedom is learning how to earn, spend, save, give, and invest money, but that's only partially true. The most important thing related to managing money is the attitude of your heart. What is your heart's choice behind the money decisions that you make? And what is guiding your heart? Welcome to the Road to Financial Freedom, your personal journey. Learning to be financially free is like a road trip. There are destinations along the way and countless turns to navigate. The good news is that there are proven answers to help guide your heart along this important journey. You'll learn how to make the right heart choices related to money and possessions. And once you're equipped to make the right choices, then you can take the practical steps to create a spending plan, reduce debt, increase your savings, and strengthen your marriage and relationships with others. Many people are already applying the wisdom that you'll hear over the next few weeks and have laid a solid foundation for future success. Here's to the ride of your life, the road to financial freedom.
Well, as we get into today and begin down this road to financial freedom, we're going to pray because this is not something that is doable in and of yourselves. This is something that really is about what God is doing in and through us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we would ask that you teach and instruct each one of us as we go through this journey, as we consider what your word has to say about the way you have established things in life, about who is in control, how are we to handle and steward the resources that you give to us, what are the things that we need to know about to be content in life. And Lord, I just ask that you would speak to each and every person here from where they're at today, and just bringing them along faithfully as Father, as Lord, and Lord, that you would be our guide in this process. And we just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's topic, as we begin, you see there on the screen, who is in control? And as we think about who is in control, we're going to talk about two big things. We're going to talk about what God's responsibilities are in this whole thing, and then what our responsibilities are. And we begin with God's responsibilities, because ultimately everything begins with God. And if we don't get it right, what God's responsibilities are in this whole thing, then we won't understand our responsibilities accurately. Now, the question that we begin with today, because this is our first day in this, is why would you even want to begin going down this road to financial freedom? Why journey down this road? Or you might ask, think the question would be, why does God talk so much about money? I think it was Dennis, when he was teaching the Sunday school class, mentioned it was over 2,300 verses in Scripture that talk about money and possessions. And of all the things that Jesus taught on, this is the most frequent subject that he taught about. Why is that? Why is this so important? Well, there's a couple of different reasons. The first thing that we see is spiritual reasons. And we go to Luke 16, 11 to 13 to see that. And when we talk about spiritual reasons, first we see that this issue impacts our intimacy of our relationship with Christ. The quality of our relationship with our Savior, with our Lord, is impacted in the way that we manage resources. You may have never considered that as a possibility, but Scripture makes it clear that it's true. Look at verses 11 and 12 in Luke 16. It says, "So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" As we look at those verses, we see two words that jump off the page, I think. True riches. True riches. And when Jesus is talking about that, what does he mean by true riches? Well, clearly he's not talking about material wealth there. This is something of a different nature. And it appears to be some sort of spiritual blessings here, either in the sense of eternal rewards that we would be receiving in heaven because of how we have stewarded God's resources here on earth, or it could possibly be blessings upon life now and the ministry you're involved with now, your family that you're leading now. In fact, I don't think it's an either or. I think it's a both and there. That when we are good stewards, it positively impacts our relationship with Christ now, and then it also is something that God rewards us for in eternity. The second reason is that money is a primary competitor with Christ for the lordship of your life. Now, what does that mean? What does that thing, lordship of your life, mean? Well, when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ and we receive salvation as a free gift, when we receive that salvation as a free gift, we now are in that relationship, and as part of that relationship, we begin the process of surrendering our life over to Christ. And allowing it to be Christ living in me, not me being in charge of my life anymore in the way that it was before I trusted in him for salvation. Now, this is the process that takes place after we've received salvation. We don't want to get those two mixed up. We don't begin making him Lord first and then get saved. We receive salvation, and then we go into a relationship with him where we submit and we surrender and we begin to obey. And money is one of those areas where we can very easily struggle with on that issue of submission, surrender, obedience, and making Christ the Lord of our life. Look at verse 13 in Luke 16. It says, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, why can't you serve both God and money? Just a little caveat here. It doesn't say you cannot serve God and possess money. It's not having resources at your disposal, but it's what do you serve here? And it comes down to, what are you trusting in for your ultimate provision? See, if you serve money, you will work to fulfill money's purpose in your life, which basically is to make you miserable when it comes down to it. That's money's purpose in your life, is to make you miserable. Now, why would that be? Well, because I think it comes down to a comparison game. Because we as humans, by nature, compare ourselves to everybody around us, don't we? We compare ourselves in appearance, in success, in wealth, in status, in social, everything. We compare. And then if you do good enough, you get awarded and you get recognized for that. We compare all sorts of things, you know? The beautiful baby contest. I mean, for crying out loud, why are we comparing what child? It's just the way that we are. And we do this with money, don't we? Now, the problem with comparing and money is either way, you're going to end up miserable. Because either you decide you don't have enough, because there's always somebody with more. I think I recently saw even Bill Gates got passed up globally. There's always somebody with more. There's always somebody that's going to catch you when it comes to money. Or the other side of the coin is you're going to be miserable because you're going to worry about losing all that you have. Maybe you think you've got more than everybody else around you, and then the problem becomes keeping it. And what do I do with it now? Either way, when we serve money, we end up miserable. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this: whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. How true that is, if money is what we serve. The alternative then is to serve God. And when you serve God, it frees you, because you will use the resources, the money, the things that God has given you to steward to accomplish God's purposes in life. And now money is your servant, and you are using it to serve God rather than you are existing to serve money. That's the nature of that relationship. That's where we want to be. From a practical standpoint, God knew that we would need wisdom in handling this issue. God saw this before you were even created. He saw the decisions you would make. He saw the situations you would find yourself in throughout life on this, and he knew you needed the instruction that is in his word. From a practical reason, marriages. For years, and it continues to be, the number one cited reason for arguments and eventual divorces in marriage is what? Money. We all know it. So from a practical standpoint, if we can get this down, we're going to enjoy healthier marriages. We're going to be able to provide for our kids in the way that we want to be able to do that. And we're going to relieve stress and anxiety in life. There's a lot of practical reasons why we want to go down this journey. So when we talk about control, we said there's two things. There's God's responsibilities and our responsibilities. So first, we're going to begin with God's responsibilities on this issue. And let me just say something about this topic of control here. We're laying groundwork today. This series is about finances. It is about money, and we're going to get to that. But today, you're not going to hear a whole lot about money. And you're not going to come away with the magic solution to your money problems today. I'm sorry if that disappoints you. But we got to get a few things right first. And we got to understand God's responsibilities and our responsibilities. And the amazing thing about this is it applies to every area of life. This foundational thing of who is in control. It doesn't just have to deal with our finances. This topic today can be applied to any and everything in life. So let's talk a little bit about God's responsibilities. First is this, is that God is the owner of everything. Psalm 24:1 says this: the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Did you catch that last part? You might not like this one. Maybe you like it. I don't know. All who live in it. Not only is God the owner of the stuff, but he is the owner of those who live in it. That would be us, if you hadn't put that together. That would be you, okay? Your life is in God's hands. God is the owner of everything. So how do we see this play out? Well, everything means first the gold and the silver. God owns all the gold and the silver. Haggai 2:8. This is out of the Old Testament, one of the prophets, where God says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." So here's one thing we got to understand is God is not broke and he does not need your money to exist. okay? We cannot manipulate God with our finances, with our resources, because God is not broke and he does not need a dime of what he's given you, because he owns it all. Second point is that God owns all the land. Leviticus 25:23, again in the Old Testament here, says the land must never be sold on a permanent basis, for the land belongs to me. You are only foreigners and tenant farmers working for me. Now, God gave this instruction to the nation of Israel, to God's people, before they went into the promised land. Because God knew when they went into the promised land and they had rest in that place he had provided for them, they would get arrogant and they would think that they were self-sufficient and that this was their possession. And he made it very clear, it is my land and I am allowing you to dwell in it because I have chosen to bless you. That's what the promised land was all about. It wasn't God signing over property rights to a group of people. It was God's choosing to bless a group of people because of his love and his covenant faithfulness to them. And this verse comes out of instruction that if somebody has to sell you their land because they are in debt and they are going broke, it is not yours permanently, but in the year of Jubilee, which was 7 years of seven, it would revert back to that person. And so that means even if you are in year 48 of 49 years, and someone approached you about buying their land and you could do it to help out your brother or your sister, you were to do it, and the next year it was to go back to them. Why? Doesn't seem fair, but it was God's land. And God was using you to help somebody. It's God's resources anyways. So God owns all the land. In Psalm 50, verses 10 and 12, we see that God owns all the animals as well. It says, "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." See, when it comes down to it, whatever we think we possess is actually owned by God and has been given to us according to his will for us to steward. Our quote-unquote possessions are really God's provisions to us. It's what God has chosen to put in your hands to provide for you and to give you an opportunity to steward some of what is God's. God doesn't need anything from us. He's not lacking anything. God is perfect in all ways. And he owns it all and allows us to steward what we have. Look at Job 1:21, where Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Now, Job was a wealthy man. He had huge flocks and herds of animals, and that was in Job's day how wealth was measured, by the size of your herds and your flocks of different animals. And he had children who had possessions. And in Job's life, it was all taken away, and God allowed that to happen. And this is the attitude Job had. It wasn't mine to begin with. So why should I be upset that God gave it away? Now that's the heart of control right there. And if we can capture that, that whether I have it or not, it's God's. And so if God takes it away, then so be it, because it wasn't mine to begin with. That's not an easy place to get to. But as Dennis had said in the Sunday school class, this series is not about where are you at right now, but this is about beginning a journey of learning on this, and where is God taking you? And where is God taking you? Because I believe we can all grow in this area. There's no one of us that stewards God's resources perfectly right now. So let's continue on here in God's responsibilities. The next thing is that God is in control. He owns it all, and he is in control of every situation. Psalm 135, verse 6 says, "The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths." And Daniel 4, 34 to 35 says, "Then I praised the Most High." Coincidentally, these verses from Daniel is not Daniel speaking. This is King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of the Babylonians, who God broke him to the point where he said these words. "Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" That was from the greatest living king at the time, who ruled the greatest empire of the time and had instructed people to worship him as a god, until God made it very clear to him that you are not in control, I am in control. And that was his confession to God after that experience. Now, you and I may not end up as rulers of great empires. I might even venture to guarantee that none of us will end up as rulers of great empires, but we can still set ourselves up as our own God in our own life, can't we? That's what Nebuchadnezzar had done. Now, sometimes we struggle with the idea that God is in control because there are things that happen in this life that don't make sense. But Paul tells us in Romans 8:28, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And we had some great testimonies in the class this morning about ways that God had taken terrible situations and used them for good in the end. People that had lost loved ones, people that were living on the street, people that didn't have money to put food on the table. And guess what? God showed himself faithful in that. Because God's in control. We can lose sight of it sometimes, but God is in control. Last thing here on God's responsibilities is this, is that God will provide our needs. Matthew 6, 33 and 34 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." How much easier life would be if we could just keep that little thing in mind, huh? How much less anxiety we would feel. Philippians 4:19 goes on this to say, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ." Now he's going to meet all of your, what? All of your needs. Let's say that one more time. He's going to meet all of your needs. Right. There's a big difference in life between the wants and the needs. I know those of you who shop at Costco like I do, they put those big flat screens with the 3D. Have you tried the 3D goggles on there that they got now? Watch TV in 3D. They put that stuff right up front for good reason, because they want you to want it. And they want that want to be translated as a need in your life. But God's in control, and he's the one who says what our needs are, doesn't he? We don't get to make the need list. God makes that. You know, as I was thinking about God providing needs, I was thinking about Christy and I in our life together. We've been married 12 years. And I sat down and I began to write out as much as my memory could help me. And I did this without the benefit of my wife's memory, which is much better than mine, by the way. And write down all the different sources that God has provided for us in 12 years. And I came up with a list of over 20 different sources that God had sent provision for us. And that was just scratching the surface. You know, there's so many different times where a little bit of work here, a little bit here, or God gives us the resources through a state program as a young family, using something like WIC was a real blessing to us when our kids were little. You know, the times where that check just comes and you didn't know it was coming. And you had that bill and you didn't know how to pay it. We've been there. And God's shown himself faithful in providing those things. That's God's responsibilities. Now let's talk a little bit about our responsibilities. First thing is that we are stewards of God's possessions. What is a steward? A steward is a manager of someone else's possessions. And so we are stewards or managers of God's possessions. As a steward, we are to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." So when you are a steward, your primary purpose is to be faithful to that calling. And we are to be faithful with all that we have. Sometimes we get caught up in the numbers game and we think that God only cares about the amount that we give back to him, whether that's a 10% tithe or whatever you're giving back to him, that, well, I gave God his part and I get to do the rest what I want to do. Oh, we're to be faithful with all of it. And God cares about how you spend all of the money he sends your way. God cares about what you do with all of the resources he has put into your life. And like I said, this goes beyond money. This goes to time. This goes to possessions. This goes to anything that we have in life that can be stewarded for God. And beyond being faithful with all that we have, it can be very tempting to lose sight of this, that we are to be faithful in the little things. We're to be faithful in little things. Luke 16:10 says this, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." If you've ever caught yourself thinking, well, I'll be able to do what God wants me to do with my money when I finally have enough, then you're not catching this idea here. Because the way God works is if you show yourself faithful with little, then he will trust you with more. It doesn't work the other way around. If we can't show that we're faithful in even the little things, why would God trust us to be faithful with greater things? You know, as we think about this, I'm going to invite you to take part in a little exercise with me this month as we go through this. In a minute, I'm going to have the ushers pass out some envelopes. And actually, why don't we go ahead and James, let's get the men together to do that. They've got some envelopes that they're going to be passing out to you. And inside each of those envelopes is a $5 bill. $5 isn't a whole lot. I find it doesn't even buy a full value meal at McDonald's anymore. It's not a lot of money, but it's a resource that we can be faithful with. So as they begin passing those out, here's what I'm asking you to do. See, I believe that God is going to show us that he can use even the small amount to impact somebody's life. So as they used to say in the Mission Impossible movies, your mission, if you should choose to accept it, of course, I don't self-destruct in 5 seconds. I hope not. Is to take this amount. Guys, you can go ahead and start passing that out. Take this amount and use it to be a blessing in someone else's life. Now, even if you're just visiting here today and you live somewhere else, please take it because God's going to give you an opportunity to go and to be a blessing somewhere else. And I want you to take this and extend God's blessing from Peninsula Baptist Church to wherever God takes you. Now, whoever you use this to show God's love, to extend God's blessing to, it doesn't have to be somebody who's in dire financial need. And this isn't something where, let me go give it to, this agency over here. This is something for you to whoever God puts in your life to be a blessing to serve, to show God's love to, then that's the opportunity that you're looking for. How might this play out? Well, some of the things might be buying a cup of coffee for the person that's behind you in line. You're going through the drive-through coffee place down here, and you give them $5 extra and say, that's to pay for the guy behind me. Or maybe you're at the gas station, and you see somebody, and you want to walk up and say, hey, can I buy some of your gas? Let me help you with that tank of gas. Maybe what you're going to do is buy five $1 water bottles and just give them away to people. Hey, you look like you could use something here. This is a gift for you. This is a blessing for you. Now, what is God going to do with this? I can't guarantee what God's going to do with it. I believe that God is going to show us that even in the small things, when we are faithful, it can have a big impact in people's lives. And I believe people are going to ask you, why are you doing this? If there's an opportunity for them to ask. The way that you exercise this, there may not be an opportunity to ask. If it's the person in the car behind you, they may not run you down and try to ask you. And that's okay. But I've known people who've done this, and somebody starts asking, why are you doing this? And then you have an opportunity, like Peter said, to share about the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. To tell them, hey, God loves you, we love you, and we just want to bless you. See, when we're faithful in small things, God shows up and does amazing things in that. And so I just invite you to begin praying and asking God, God, how can I use this to show somebody your love? God, who do you want me to love in this way, this month? And in that, I also invite you to, I'd love to be able to hear the stories that come out of this, of what God did when you were faithful in a little thing. What God did when you took some of his resources and decided to love somebody with them. And you can email those to me. You can write them down and give me freedom to share that. Or we're even going to have opportunity in the services the rest of this month if you are comfortable sharing the story of what God did when you were faithful with this and you reached out and you loved somebody in this way and you are comfortable sharing that, there's going to be that opportunity. I'm excited to hear about what God does when, I don't know how many of us are today, 130, 150, when 150 people go out and decide they're going to look for opportunities to love people. And they're going to look for opportunities to use God's resources to be a blessing to others. And what happens when people do that? I think it's going to be some neat stuff. Last thing that we want to talk about is what happens when we are faithful. What happens when we are faithful? Three benefits of faithfulness to God's financial principles. The first one is this, that we will grow closer to Jesus Christ. John 14:21 says this, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. In the coming weeks, we're going to cover some of these principles that God has for us, and we're going to have two choices in front of us. We're going to have a choice to obey and live by God's principles, and we're going to have a choice to reject those principles and to make the decisions on our own. And here we see that when we choose to obey those, we draw closer to Jesus Christ. Next thing is this, is that we will develop godly character when we are faithful as being stewards. See, I think in this whole process that God is more concerned with developing your character as his child than providing for your material comfort. And that's really what this is about. This is about God developing the character of his children. We know he's going to provide. But what is he doing in our hearts as he does it? Last thing is that we will begin to have financial stability. Joshua 1:8 says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." And what does prosperous and successful mean? I think it comes right back to that godly character. You're going to become to look like Christ. And you're going to begin to see the world through God's eyes. And you will experience financial stability. It's not the same as wealth. I don't necessarily think that God's going to pour out an onslaught of money in your life because you start following God's principles on this. He's going to continue to provide because that's his responsibility. And he is faithful to you in that. But you're going to experience the joy of knowing what it means to faithfully steward what God has given you. And you're going to be able to answer to God for what he's given to you, that I have done what you have asked me to do with this. So our conclusion here is this: God's in control, God owns it all, and God will provide. That's his responsibility. For us, we are to be faithful stewards of what God has given us, stewarding it in God's ways. One of the greatest blessings that God has given us is salvation. And as we think about God's responsibilities and ours and who's in control, I think it's fitting that we're going to have communion today. Because God is the one that had to make a way for us to be saved. God provides for our needs materially, but God also provided for our need of salvation. And so I'm going to ask the men that are going to be serving today in the communion time to come forward and join me up here as we do this.